Hallelujah. Go ahead and be seated. Well, it is a pleasure each and every time I get to speak with you guys. And I really enjoy it, and I get excited. And I think I shared before that usually something gets put on my heart, and I'm wondering where it's coming from or I know where it's coming from, but what is it for? And then I find out that I'm going to be speaking to you guys, and it's usually within the next week or two. And then I know what it was for. So when this got onto my heart, I was going to speak in two different places, and then I found out I'm going to be speaking here, and I was like, that's it. And then the School of the Bible, or Sunday School, had asked me to speak, and it felt good to go ahead and say and use the same message there about a week or two ago. And I'm really excited about this. And I don't know if you want to receive it as preaching, as teaching, or whatever you want to receive it as. I just want to share some testimonies with you about how why I believe it's important to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, comically, I want to say that even though that's what we're going to talk about tonight is being led by the Holy Spirit. When I was getting things ready in Broken Arrow and getting in the vehicle and transferring things from my personal car over to the ministry vehicle to travel up here, I looked right there in the back seat and I saw my Bible. And I know I was supposed to grab my Bible. And I said, no, that's right. I got everything I need. And well, my Bible is sitting in the car in Broken Arrow. And it's not here with me, but that's okay. We got scriptures on the wall, and we have it on the iPad, and we have it on the phones and whatnot. If anything, I might come out there and borrow one of y'all's Bibles, but we'll go on and we'll talk about that. So tonight we're going to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. And again, I just want to share some testimonies tonight on why I think it's important. And also just give you some suggestions or whatever that's going to allow you to have a better relationship with the Holy Spirit and why I think it's important to do so. Now, being led by the Holy Spirit is a vital role in following God. And you can even say that it's impossible to follow God under the new covenant without being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So tonight, my goal is to encourage everyone to continue pressing in and develop a stronger relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I don't think I can go any further without using Scripture. I mean, we can't call it church without reading out of the Bible, right? Now, I've already shared that my Bible is in the back seat of my car about 120 miles away, so we'll go ahead and read it out of the iPad. But we're going to go ahead and start out in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. And we're going to read it out of the New King James. And then after we read it out of the New King James, we'll just read one of the verses out of the Amplified, and then we'll jump over to the New Living Translation. Amen? So Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. And out of the New King James, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." And I want to read verse 5 in the Amplified. And that says, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit." And then we'll go ahead and out of the New Living Translation, I'm going to read all three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. And this, again, is in the New Living Translation. "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. I was reading probably about 3 weeks ago, I think it was. I was reading through, and I was reading that scripture, and instantly, a circumstance or memory, whatever you want to call it, came to mind. And I've been extremely blessed throughout the military. I've been able to go to college and get some education. And one of my degrees, I have a master's degree in forensic psychology. And as we were going through some of the courses for that, had a lot of psychology training. And we had to study this one particular experiment. And this experiment is what came to mind whenever I was reading about these scriptures. Now, by no means am I trying to put any of you into condemnation by saying, well, you know, you're letting your mind control your flesh. You're not letting your spirit control your flesh. But this experiment came to mind. And this is just one of the testimonies. I thought that I would just share this with you. Because as we live our lives on a daily basis, life happens. Things come across our way, and we have to make a decision from time to time on do we want to do it this way or do we want to do it this way. And what I was trying to teach my kids, and we're teaching our grandson as he grows, is when you make decisions this way, what are some of the potential consequences? But if you make some decisions going this way, what are some of the potential consequences? And hopefully understanding or foreseeing what some of the consequences are, that's going to help guide you in some of the decisions. Now, when I say help guide you, what I'm really talking about is if you let the Holy Spirit guide you, he's not going to guide you and lead you down the wrong path. Amen? So, but in this particular experiment, in the 1950s, there's a guy called James Milner, and some other guy, I really don't remember what his name is at this point. But in the 1950s, they did an experiment. And what they did is they took a rat and they put a probe. They drilled into his head and put a probe into his brain. They found the different parts of the brains that they now refer to as the pleasure center. And they put him in what's called a Skinner box. I guess a guy by the name of Skinner, you know, design the box or whatever, but it's just like a little cage box with plexiglass or glass about this big. So they had the probe into his brain and the wires, and it was all hooked up to the different, well, not really computers, but just the different lights and the buzzers and the sensors and things. And at one end of the sensor box was a lever, and at the other end of the Skinner box was another lever. And what they did is they trained this rat that if you hit this one lever, a pellet of food comes out, and then he ate the food. And then, the rat would hit the food, or the lever, and he would get food and be able to sustain himself. But at the other end of the box was another lever, and when he would hit that lever, there was a very light electrical impulse that went in through the probe into the pleasure sensor center of his brain. So he would hit the lever, get a pellet of food, and occasionally he would come over, the rat, and hit the other lever for the little electronic impulse into the brain. Over the course of time, and it was a very short course of time, I really don't recall how long it was, but I'm pretty certain it was just within a matter of a couple of 3 days, they determined that instead of hitting the lever to get a pellet of food, to sustain his life, to get the nutrients and the nutrition and everything that his body needs to live and to survive, he would start hitting this other lever. Over 700 times an hour, he's hitting this other lever, and he's not hitting the lever for the food. And the rat eventually starves to death. Amen? So whenever I read about in the scriptures about, you know, letting your mind or your control your flesh, or letting the Holy Spirit control through your mind, control your flesh, I immediately thought of that, and I thought, well, you know what? That's how we are sometimes. If we give in to the things of the world, and if we allow the things of the world to control us, we're walking away from the very thing that's going to sustain us and keep us alive. Amen? So I just wanted to throw that your way. And in a way, this also reminds me of Paul's writings in Ephesians 5, where there is a distinct contrast between being drunk with wine and drunk in the Spirit. Somebody who is drunk with wine or alcohol is controlled and consumed by alcohol. But someone who is drunk in the Spirit is controlled and consumed by the Spirit who helps us live holy lives. The Holy Spirit entered you when you decided to give your life to Christ to become a Christian. There is a difference from this initial entrance of the Holy Spirit upon salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidences of speaking in tongues. Now, the new birth is a well of water, and the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, are rivers, many rivers, not just one, but many rivers. And the water in the well is for one purpose. The water in the well is for your own benefit. It blesses you. The water in the rivers is for another purpose. The rivers flowing out of you bless someone else. And in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things evident in your life. And we talked about this being the fruit of the Spirit. And something I heard long ago makes quite a bit of sense in this situation is that when you have a tree and there's fruit on that tree, and some of you may have already heard this, but you have the fruit on the tree. The fruit is not for the tree. The fruit, actually, what it does is it draws, it takes the nutrients and the fluids, the liquids and everything from the tree so the fruit can live and survive. But eventually, if it's not taken, that fruit can fall off and rot or rot and fall off. But eventually, it's not going to be any good. The tree really doesn't need the fruit. The tree actually could do better without the fruit because the fruit is not taking the nutrients from it. So you know the fruit on the tree is for others. Amen. So as you have all of this love, joy, peace, kindness, all of this flowing out of you, that's actually for other people. You know, when you walk in love towards other people, and it may not be the best thing for you at the moment, but it's better for that person. Amen. Just like the fruit is not the best thing for the tree at the moment, but if the tree was intellectual, it would probably know that, hey, all of this is coming to this pear, this apple, this grape, or whatever, because ultimately it's going to be used for someone else. And whenever I was studying for this message and I was reading the scripture, I thought of another situation or example or whatever you want to call it, and I'm going to call it a testimony tonight. And this was on one of my trips in Iraq. This is after I had retired, probably about 3 years ago. I had gone to Iraq with a couple other people. And we held a very short, I don't know, a mini camp meeting, so to speak. It was about with travel time and everything, was about 5 days. But really, in-country talking to people was about a day and a half, pushing it to 2 days. And In this particular meeting, there was basically five different cultures from four different countries. And having all the people together in that type of a situation, it was unheard of, okay? But we were there, we did it, we talked to people, and most of the people there were pastors of home churches, local national pastors of home churches, and of course, they brought some of their, if you will, parishioners with them, their congregants with them. And so all in all, we had 60 or 70 people. And on the last meeting, 53 of them got filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And because we had different languages there, we had two different interpreters there. Some barely understood English, but we had two different languages going on. And with each person that got filled with the Holy Spirit, whenever they started speaking in tongues, we're grabbing the interpreter. Hey, come here. Are they speaking their language? And they're like, no. Okay, well, then that's all we need to know. So But we, you know, they did get filled with the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking tongues, and it was we believe it was 53 people. Well, when that was when that meeting was said and done with, then everybody started traveling and going back to their own parts of the different countries in their own country. As we started traveling back out, we were invited to have dinner with one of the home pastors at his family's home. It was his parents' home. And, of course, two or three of the pastors was part of that family, although they had their own separate houses with their families. But anyway, we're there. We have dinner. And we're catching a late flight. So we ended up leaving the house, and we went into this particular town. And the three of us, and there was four of the local nationals, the Iraqis that was there. And we had a chance to just walk around and talk. And if you know that culture, having a service is one thing. You know, they'll get fed, they'll enjoy themselves. But that culture, a lot of the training, a lot of the teaching, a lot of the everything happens when it's one-on-one, one or two or one or three, when you're sitting down and you're talking. And each night that we were there, we probably 4 or 5 hours just sitting there talking, you know, in the lounge of a hotel or something. And so anyway, we're done eating. We're getting ready to go to the airport. And we're walking around this town. And just, I'm going to say it's the way that the Holy Ghost worked it out. But I happened to be with one of the pastors. One of the other guys was with another pastor. And then one of the other guys, well, he was up playing a game that looked like Scrabble with two of the other ones. But we were just walking around the town. And this town has some pretty old roots. Up on the cliff, the ridge line, there were some buildings. And I looked at the buildings, and I had asked him, I says, well, how old are those buildings, 400 or 500 years old? And he looked and said, those? And I said, yeah. And he goes, oh, they're about 2,000, maybe 3,000 years old. I'm like, okay. So we're walking around this town, and he had lots of questions. And this guy, he had been a Christian for several years. He had been a home pastor, probably had 25, 30 people in his home church. And he had questions about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was one of the ones that did speak in tongues. And I was just prompted to tell him, I says, you know, you could do that anytime you want to. You can pray in the Spirit anytime you want to. And he says, really? I says, yeah, you could do that anytime you want to. You can do it right now. And he says, I didn't know that. And I explained to him, just like I explained to you guys a few moments, that on a day-to-day basis, life happens. Things happen. And I explained to him, I said, you're a husband, yes? He goes, yes. I says, you're a father, yes? He goes, yes. I says, you work? He goes, yes. And I said, you're also a pastor of a church? He says, yes. And I said, so you have people come to you, and they have different issues, and they want to talk to you about those issues? He says, yes. And I says, or you just have fun. But ultimately, your day is pretty busy, isn't it? He goes, yes, and most of my nights are too. I says, okay. I says, when you pray in the Spirit, you continually keep yourself filled. And you need to do that. Because as life happens, as life comes down, and may I say, as life just starts beating on you from a day-to-day basis. Okay, and by the end of the day, you feel worn out and you feel drugged down. And sometimes you just don't know what to do. I says, just throughout the day, when you can, pray in the Spirit. You know, somebody asked Brother Hagin once, how much should you pray or how often should you pray? And he said, I don't go more than 5 minutes, or I don't pray more than 5 minutes, but I don't go more than 5 minutes without praying. You could drive down the street. You could be sitting at a desk at work. You could be doing anything and just pray in the Spirit. You don't have to be out loud and boisterous with it. You can just mumble under your breath if you need to. But the bottom line, I was trying to teach this pastor that you can pray in the Spirit in any time you want to, and you need to pray in the Spirit. Well, we just so happened to be walking around this fountain. It was a really large fountain. I would say it's probably twice the size of this room. Huge fountain. And they were doing some construction on it, so it was not on. But I've asked him, I said, have you seen this fountain when it was working, when the water is running. He goes, oh, yes, it's a very beautiful fountain. And I says, you understand how this works, that the water comes up and it sprays and it looks nice, and then there's a drain and it takes the water out and it recycles it and sends it back up. He goes, yes. And I says, now, what would happen if you shut that water off? If no more water can come into the fountain? And he says, well, it would dry up and look like this. Again, it was under construction and there was no water in the fountain. I says, you're right. It can dry up and it can look just like this. And I says, that's what you can do as a Christian, particularly if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's what you could do as a Christian. If you don't continue to seek that relationship with God and pray and have that relationship and build on that relationship, and if you don't pray in the Spirit, that's what can happen. You can dry up a little bit. And it's not going to be beneficial to you, and it's not going to be beneficial to others. But I says, as if this fountain was on and the water was flowing, I says, what happens if you just plug up that drain where the water can't drain out? He says, well, the fountain will keep filling up, and it'll flow over. It'll flow over the edges, and it'll get the grass wet and everything, and the sidewalks and everything will be wet. And I says, okay. And I says, just like this fountain, if the drain is plugged up, when you continually pray in the Spirit, you're going to stay filled. Just like this fountain, it will not run dry. You will stay filled. But when that water overflows and it gets on the grass, and the grass is flourishing and it turns green and the flowers in the bushes continue to grow, I said, that's just like the other people around you. That's like your wife, your children, the people in your church, the people that you work with. Okay, as you continue to pray in the Spirit and you continue to let that flow, these rivers, these many rivers are going to flow out of you just like the fruit on the tree, and it's going to flow to everybody around you. And they're going to flourish. They're going to thrive. So that's why it's important for you to pray in the Spirit. And I says, you alone need to pray because you're the pastor, but also because you're a husband and you're a father. You're a coworker, you're employed. He actually had a position where he had people working for him at work. I says, they may not be Christians, but as long as you let that flow through you, the Holy Spirit will work with that. Okay? It'll flow out to them whether they know it or not. Amen? So we need to continually ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to help us do things that God wants us to do. And when we're growing as Christians, we should allow the Spirit to take control over more and more areas of our life. And additionally, the Holy Spirit is there to warn us of bad things in life. And His desire is to guide us towards a victorious life here on the earth and help us to continue reaping the benefits of Jesus' resurrective work of overcoming the enemy. And as I was preparing that part, another thought came to mind, and we'll talk about another testimony, is I used to have a 1995 F-450 pickup truck, four-wheel drive, and I say I used to have it. It was actually the first vehicle that my son bought, and it had that big 7.2 or 7.4 liter engine, like a big 450, And that was okay when gas prices were a little bit cheaper in Maryland, but when we moved out here to the land of stop signs, his gas mileage just sort of, you know, dropped, and he was spending more money for gas. And one particular weekend, he borrowed my wife's car, a little Honda Civic, to go to the ranch because he's a youth leader. And we just never got it back. And this is, 4 years ago? We just never got it back. I've been driving a truck. He's been driving a car. But eventually, we made it official a couple of years ago. And we're like, okay, if you want the car, keep it. We'll keep the truck. But anyway, I had this truck. And I was driving it back and forth. And there was a time where I needed to go back and forth to the Tulsa airport every day. And the front right tire started bumping. A little bouncing a little bit. And I said, it's just out of balance. Eventually I'll get it balanced back out. Maybe a weight came off. I heard a big clunk like a rock or something underneath. And I thought maybe the weight came off of it and it just threw it out of balance. And the Holy Spirit told me, go get the truck checked out. And that's when I kept arguing with him. And I says, I don't worry about it. We'll be all right. Well, it started bouncing more. And this happened over the course of about 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a month and a half. And the bouncing kept getting harder and harder. And it happened more frequently at lower speeds. I couldn't even get up to highway speed, even though my thick head, I tried and I did. And it's just a bouncing all over the place. And then I'd slow down and pull off. And during the whole time, I know it was Holy Spirit kept saying, go get the truck checked out. Go get the truck checked out. And finally said, okay, I'll do it. I'll go get the truck checked out. So I take it to this one place out by where we live, and I turn it in, and I had some other things to do that day, and my wife picked me up. And so I got a phone call from them, and they says, we need to replace the whatever. And although I grew up with a mechanic in the house, I don't remember what this thing was called, but you have the frame of the truck, and then from the frame of the truck to the tires, there's this U-looking thing, and it basically connects to the frame, and then it comes down to a point, and it connects to the tire. So it's part of the framing and the major part of the suspension. So they had the truck up on the lift, and I went down to see what they were looking at, because I really just quite wasn't getting it up in my head what they were talking about. So I went there, and the truck was up on the lift, and I look up underneath the truck, and the mechanic's out there showing me, and he named the name of the part, and he says, this is a very important part. I said, okay. And he says, it's held together by 8 of these bolts, these big, huge bolts. I said, okay. He said, well, 6 of them are gone, and the 7th one is halfway out. I said, okay. And he says, at any time, the bolt could have flown out, the other one could have flown out, and if you're traveling on the road when this happened, he says, I'm telling you, this whole part of the truck is gone, and the truck is going to flip, and it'll probably kill you. And I said, okay. And immediately, the Spirit says, that's what happened to your father. And something that you don't know is I was about 12 years old, and we got the phone call, and at least my stepdad did, and he talked to us, and my dad was killed in a car accident. And I can remember when I was visiting with him probably 3 or 4 months earlier, and I can remember being in his car, an old Chrysler New Yorker, and I can remember the front right tire was bouncing. And he says, it's just out of balance, okay? And I says, okay, Dad. You know, so I was 12, and then it was like 4 months later, we got the phone call. He was killed in a car accident. But whenever the mechanic showed me that and explained that to me, the Holy Spirit says, that's what happened to your dad. And I'm like, okay, I understand the importance of listening to you now. So not only is he there to guide you on the what I call the path of truth, justice, and righteousness, but he's also there to protect us and warn us of those things that are out there, because you know the enemy is always out there to try to kill us, right? Hallelujah. Well, not hallelujah for him trying to kill us, but the Holy Spirit plays many roles. In John 14, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will comfort us when we're hurting. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says, promising that the Spirit will bring us peace. Jesus also says that the Spirit will help us recall the things we've learned about God, which also means the Spirit will help us when we tell others about Jesus or about our faith. And so he's going to bring that when you're trying to witness to somebody, he'll bring the information, he'll bring the word up to your intellect, up to your mind, so you can explain it to others. And in John 16, Jesus refers to the Spirit as a counselor who will guide us in our everyday lives. One way he'll guide us is by speaking to our spirits in order to allow us to self-condemn and correct. This is a really good thing. God wants us to get rid of the things that displease him. And the only way to identify those things is to be convicted by the Spirit. The Spirit works through our consciousness to make us aware of sin in our lives. And there's a distinct difference. I want you to know there's a distinct difference between being convicted by the Spirit and being condemned. Okay? There's a passage I want to read from a book that Brother Hagin wrote. and it's called How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God. We have them in a bookstore. And I remember reading this for the first time when I was going through school. And then I started reading this again. And really, when I started reading this book again about 3-4 weeks ago, this is when this message started coming on my heart. And then I was told that I'm going to be speaking. So I guess that's how that one happened. But in page 57, and then I'm going to jump over to 67 of this book, Brother Hagin writes, "If you are born again, the Holy Spirit is living and abiding in your spirit." He's living and abiding where? In your head? No. In your body? Well, in a sense, yes, but not exactly in the way we might think. The only reason your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit is because your spirit or your body is the temple of your own spirit. The Holy Spirit abides in your spirit, and he communicates with you through your spirit. He does not communicate directly with your mind. He is not in your mind. He is in your spirit. He communicates with you through your spirit. Of course, your spirit does reach the influence. Of course, your spirit does reach and influence your mentality. And then jumping over to page 67, does the Holy Spirit condemn you if you do wrong as a Christian? No. It is your spirit that condemns you. You need to learn that. It's a hard lesson to learn. However, because we have been taught incorrectly, the Holy Spirit will, because we've been taught incorrectly, the Holy Spirit will not condemn you. Why? Because God won't. Study what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote in the epistle to the Romans. He asked, "Who is it that condemns? Does God condemn? No. It is God that justifies." Jesus said that the only sin the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is the sin of rejecting Jesus. It is your own conscience, the voice of your own spirit, that knows when you have done wrong. I have found that even when I do wrong through my spirit, though my spirit condemns me, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort me, to help me, to show me the way back. You will never read in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is a condemner. Jesus called him the Comforter, and the sevenfold meaning of the word from the Greek is brought out in the Amplified. And in John 14, verse 16, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, a Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby, that he may remain with you forever." And then on page 77, here's a sentence that says, "The Holy Spirit passes God's message on to your spirit, either by an inward witness, by a still small voice, the voice of your conscience, or by an inward voice, which the more authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit." Amen? So the Holy Spirit passes God's message on to your spirit, either by an inward witness, by a still small voice, the spirit of your consciousness, or by an inward voice, which is the more authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit, which is what was in the book. As we've already discussed in Romans 8, the Spirit will help us stop sinning and do the things that please God. And in verse 26 tells us that the Spirit helps us pray. We've all gone to God at one point in time and said, "Lord, this is going on. I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray." And the Holy Spirit helps us in those times and actually intercedes and says the prayer for us. And what we're talking about there is if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the evidence of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, if you don't know what to say, then say, "Lord, this is what's going on in my life. I don't know what to say, so I'm going to pray in the Spirit about it." And just start praying in the Spirit. How long? Well, until you're satisfied, until you feel that you're done. If you don't feel that you're done, then keep on praying. Amen? Now, the Holy Spirit can't do all the work for us. We're still responsible to do our own part, and especially to consistently read our Bibles and pray, asking the Spirit to show us the truth and to teach us how to live. And it's important to remember that the Spirit will not prompt us to do anything that goes against Scripture. People sometimes justify their actions by saying, "My conscience told me to do that." Okay, we need to make sure we're listening to the right voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, not the voice of our own desires. And we know which is which by checking this voice against the truth of God's word. And I want to share one last passage through Brother Hagin, and then I'll start getting ready to close. From the book on page 85, He says, always remember this. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God and the Word of God agree. Anytime the Spirit of God speaks to you, it will always be in line with the Word of God. My spirit will not tell me something wrong. It has the nature of God in it. It has the life of God in it. It has the love of God in it. And it has the Spirit of God in it. And in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We are born of God, then we feed on the Word of God. By so doing, we are partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. If we have the divine nature in us, our spirit will not tell us to do something wrong. And whatever your spirits tell you will be right. Amen. And again, this is how you can be led by the Spirit of God, and we do have them in the bookstore. But we talked about how the Word and the Spirit will complement one another. They'll never contradict one another. And I'm going to share just one last testimony with you, and I'll try to make this a little bit short for you. But it's an example that I've heard many people say over the last few years. And I've heard many people speak that are pilots or they have some aviation experience, and they always talk about trust your instruments, trust your instruments. And, you know, I would jump onto that bandwagon, and I would say, yes, you need to trust your instruments. And what they're talking about is trusting God, right? But you got to trust your instruments. Well, something really didn't settle with me on that. And since I started flying over the last several years and working on my instrument rating, which basically means I can fly in bad weather and trust my instruments, I was thinking about that and I was praying about that. And then finally, the loop got closed. I finally got something figured out. And this is what I want to share with you guys tonight before we close. Within the aviation community, throughout my training, my private pilot, my instrument, and even while I'm working on my commercial training, trust your instruments. Don't go by the feeling, because you can be inverted upside down. You can be in a dive, but just because of you and your head and the ears and the equilibrium and everything, you won't even know that. Or sometimes you could be flying straight and level, but you think you're in a bank in a turn, and you need to get out of it, so you bank and turn the other way, and then, you know, eventually you can put yourself in a cross-controlled spin, and the next thing you know, you're on the ground, and it's not by a nice normal landing, okay? So I got thinking about that, and I thought, when we fly with our instruments, there's two things that we do. First of all, a lot of them is done at the same time. They're simultaneous. So for the simplicity of it, I'm going to break it. I'm going to separate the two, and I'm going to say, first of all, we have what we call charts, our navigational charts. And on our navigational charts, and if you want to throw the first slide up there, I'm not going to expect you to be able to read the small letters and stuff like this, but this is an instrument, a low instrument chart. And on this, there's airports and there's what we call VORs that transmit a signal, and we can tune our radios to a certain VOR or to a certain signal, and we can go straight to it. Okay, so we have our charts. You can go to the next slide. This happens to be Tulsa, the big blue circle up there, the light blue circles. This is Oklahoma City. You have Oklahoma City and Tinker. But we have these charts that we use. And on these charts, we could get course headings and we could get, you know, certain altitudes and whatnot. And as we start to get closer to the airport and we're going to land, what is one thing that you need to do when you land? You got to start descending. You got to start going down. There's mountains out there. There's towers. There's buildings out there. And if you want to go to the next slide, what this is, this is a departure route. This is a Funnel One departure leaving Oklahoma City. And it's going to tell you, once you take off and you start to leave Oklahoma City, these are certain things that you need to do. If you're leaving a certain runway, it tells you the course bearing that you have to be on and the altitude to climb up to before you get passed off to the next controller. Go ahead and go to the other one. And this is an arrival into the Oklahoma City Airport. And again, when you're arriving, it's telling you where to go because they want to funnel everybody in the same direction so things just aren't going around running into each other. And my whole goal tonight is not to give you a course on aviation to make you experts on this. But if you would go to the next one. As we start to descend, this is actually an approach going into the ILS for runway 17 left here in Oklahoma City. And this is an approach plate that once we get closer to the airport, it's telling us this is the heading that you need to be on. You go to this altitude, you know, down here at the bottom, you might see it's a little bit hard, but you maintain 5,000 feet as you go to a course of 170. And then when you get to the final approach fix, you start to descend, but you maintain a certain course. The whole purpose of this approach plate, and if you go to the next one, it's just another one with a GPS. And I put this one on there because it's just a GPS. There's books out there, GPS God's positioning system. So anyway, this is if you're using a different type of a navigation system. So the whole purpose of this is to keep you on course, to keep you at the right altitude, to avoid obstacles and things that can hurt you and kill you. Amen? And just as one comical side, that little red tab at the top, when I took a snapshot off of my iPad, they actually expired 2 days ago. I've downloaded the new ones. But aren't you glad God's word don't expire? I just thought I would throw that. That's a freebie, by the way. But anyway, I have them here on my iPad. But this right here, this is a book. It's got all the approach plates for every airport that has a certain type of an approach in the states of Nebraska and Kansas. Okay, they have them for every state in the United States. Here's a book. It's called the Airport Facility Directory. This is every airport. This particular book is Wisconsin, Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois. Every airport in those states, it gives you all of their information for the airport, the runway links, the level, the elevation of the airport, the radio frequencies, whether the airport's closed, if it's open. If the airport's closed, what frequency to go to click the microphone to turn the lights on so you can see. Amen? Well, I left my book in the back seat of my car in Broken Arrow, but how many of you know that we have a book that can guide us, that can direct us, that can tell us where we need to go? That's the word. That's the Bible. Amen? The second thing that we have in the aviation community is we have air traffic control. Air traffic control knows everything that's in these books and a bunch of other books. They know the regulations. They know everything that we're supposed to know. So whenever we come into an airport, they're there on the radio talking to us, guiding us through these plates, okay? Guiding us through if I don't want to do the full approach, I would say I need vectors to the ILS 17 left at Oklahoma City. And that basically means I don't want to go way out, turn around, circle for a couple of minutes, and then come back in and follow straight on line. I want them to just get me straight on line so I can turn into the airport. They have this big radar, okay, the big picture. And they see everything that's going on. They see the other airplanes out there. They see the buildings. They see everything. And they're guiding us. They're giving us vectors to keep us or put us on the course that we need to have. Amen. Well, folks, that's the Holy Spirit. He's there to guide us, to lead us. He knows the big picture. He has the radar for our life. Okay? So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to continually stay in God's word every day and study his word, pray in the Holy Spirit, listen to that Spirit, train ourselves to listen to the Spirit of God to guide us. Okay? And if you're doing something, and you're trying to figure out if it's the right thing or the wrong thing, as you're trying to train yourself in this, I remember one thing that Brother Hagin used to say and teach is if it feels like you're trying to wash your feet with your socks on, it just doesn't feel right, does it? Now, I know we don't go by our feelings, but if it's just not right, then just take a step back, okay? I heard a speaker a couple of months back. He was saying that when you try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you pray about it, and you pray about it, and you believe, and you think that this is the direction that you need to go, don't just pack your suitcases, throw it in a car, and take off in that direction. Just take a step. Just say, okay, I'm gonna do this one thing, because faith is an action, right? As we listen to the Holy Spirit and we step out in faith, because we have to do something. The Holy Spirit doesn't do everything for us. We actually physically have to do something. So when we're getting leading and direction and guidance on something, just take that step. And it may be a week, it may be a month, it may be 6 months. But if everything still seems like it's okay, then just take another step in that direction. Okay? For instance, if you're supposed to pack up and move to another state, okay, let's start researching the other state. Let's look at the real estate. Let's look at the job. Let's see what's going on. And then as you're doing that research, if something doesn't seem right, it's like, that's not right, well, then back off of it. Back off of it. And if it still seems like you need to go in that direction, then take another little step. But if everything seems right, then you go in that step. If you have a job and you think that it's time to move on for another job, or even if you love your job and you want to put in for a promotion, and you think that it's the right thing to do, well, then you pull that job announcement and you start reading it. Start typing in your application or your resume for it. And I've done this before. I started putting in for a job and filling out an application, and every single time I type something, it's just not right. I never put in for that job. Okay? Since I've been here in Oklahoma, I got a phone call out of the blue. I never even put in for the job. And through the negotiations and everything, this was a nice job with a pretty healthy income, well within the six figures. And I was only going to have to work half days, Monday through Friday. And I prayed about it. And then finally I said no. I told him, I said, guys, thanks. I appreciate you calling me and thinking about me, but no thanks. And there's been other opportunities here that the great job opportunities came along. I'm like, nope, this isn't it. But you know, when the good job, or the good, they're all good, but when it's a job opportunity that the Lord wants you to be, then everything seems to be stepping in place, and you take that small step and things seem to be working well, and you take that other small step, and the next thing you know, you're right where God wants you to be. Amen. If it doesn't feel well, if you miss it and you step back and you miss it, that's okay. God would rather you miss it and just be a few steps behind him than say, okay, this is it, and just run right out in front of him. He's back there saying, son, daughter, nope, come back. We need, this is where you're supposed to be at. But if you're running and you're not listening, hallelujah, amen. I hope you enjoyed it tonight. This was just on my heart. And I just had a few testimonies that as I was going through this and reading and studying on the subject, I thought that this is something that would bless the folks down here. And I hope you guys did get a blessing from it. But before we take off tonight, if everyone wants to bow your head, close your eyes, squeeze them really tight. If there's anybody in here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if you think that you are saved because you've gone to this church, or that you've gone to a church that your parents go to, or you grew up in the church, and you think that you're saved, but you never took that step forward and you never said, Father, please forgive me, and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Live within me. Dwell within me. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, just go ahead and raise your hand. Hallelujah. And if maybe you have been born again, if maybe you have accepted Jesus for the first time, and you started on that right path, but you know what? Life happened. Maybe you got beat up by life, maybe you didn't, but you just started going down the wrong way, and you know that you need to come back and you need to start living the life for God. Just go ahead and raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Help you get back on track. But you know what? Maybe you have accepted Jesus for you are a child of God. You're living a life for God, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard about it. People talked about it. But you want to know more about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If that's you, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, just go ahead and raise your hands. Hallelujah. I see the hand. Is there anybody else that wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you raise your hand, why don't you just go ahead and come on up here? But you know what? If you didn't raise your hand, but you wanted to, you knew that the Holy Spirit was talking with you. And you know, before I said that the Holy Spirit is not there to condemn you. He's not there to put you under there. He's there to love you, to comfort you, to guide you. And if you feel that nudging on the inside that says, I need to go up there. I don't want to put this off anymore. You know, I was born again when I was a kid. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. I was born again when I was a kid in church. Went into the military, traveled around the world, quit living a life for God. But there was a point in my life in 99 going into 2000 when I knew that, what am I doing to my kids? What am I doing to my family? I need to get back in the church. We need to get back in the church. You know, I thought, what's my wife going to think about me? What's my kids? What are my friends going to think about me? Most importantly, I said, what is God thinking about me? I can tell you, He loves me. He wants the best for me. And He also wants me to boldly make this confession for Him. Amen? Is there anybody else that wants to receive Jesus for the first time? To rededicate their life or get filled with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How are you today?
Doing good.
Awesome. What's your name?
Corbin.
You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yep. Been seeking, asking, and knocking.
You've been seeking, asking, and knocking.
Just waiting for the
disciples. Okay. You know, whenever you ask for something, you will receive it. Amen. So what's going to happen is I'm going to put my hand on you. Okay. And when I put my hands on you, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay. Now, you're going to want to say something. Okay, and it's not going to be English. Just let it go. Just go ahead and just let it come out and just say it. And just be bold and say it. Okay? It's not going to be English. That's going to be the heavenly language. That's going to be your spirit communicating to God through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So you believe when I lay my hands on you, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. So in the name of Jesus, receive. Be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Receive it. Just go ahead. No, just go ahead and say it. So continue liberatesi, kitsu, so kuta librankan, tatasina liberatesi. Just go ahead, keep going. Just go ahead, keep going. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, now go ahead and stop. Okay, now you just got filled with the Holy Spirit and you were speaking in tongues. But you know, you don't have to have some big religious experience. You don't have to have a big conference going on. We don't have to have a full worship team up here singing songs for you to pray in the Spirit. And just like I told that pastor in Iraq, you can do this anytime you want to. And I encourage you to do it anytime you want to. Like right now, you can start doing it again. Go ahead. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Love you, brother. Just go ahead and have a seat. Amen. Is there anybody else that wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Anybody else? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, listen, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to know about it, but I'm also going to tell you something else. The pastor of the church in Baltimore, the church that we came out of, we were walking through the church one day during the week, cleaning, doing something. I don't know what we were doing. And he turned around and looked at me. He goes, "Are you filled?" And I go, "Yes." He goes, "Okay." And then I thought, filled with what? What's he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. And I was a denominational kid growing up, and, you know, this was bad. And but I started to learn about it. I started to know about it. And then I thought, you know, once I found out this is what he wants to, that's what he was talking about, was being filled with the Holy Spirit. I go, okay, all right. How do I do this? And I'll be honest, I was embarrassed to go up front. Why was I embarrassed to go up front? Because I was like the head usher in the church, and we were doing other things, and our family was a strong family in the church. We'd been going there for 3 or 4 years, and I didn't want to go up there because I thought, what's everybody going to think? I admire you for your courage to come up. So in 2003, I'm sitting over in the Middle East. We have access to satellite TV, the God Channel or God TV, whatever it was, and I'm listening to a spirit-filled minister speak, and for a month or two before that, I kept saying, "Father, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." So finally, I dropped to my knees, and I kept saying, "Father, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And like within a minute or two, maybe it's just because I was so ready at the time, it was available to me 2-3 months earlier, I started praying in tongues. And finally, when I got done, I looked at the clock, and it had been like 45 minutes. Hallelujah. I only say that to say you don't have to have somebody lay hands on you to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can do it on your own. I encourage you to come up to be filled with the Spirit. I encourage you to do that because you're probably going to have some questions or things that you need to be prayed about. And we can do that with you. But, you know, if you're sitting in the living room of your house and you pray about it and all of a sudden you start praying in tongues, we want to know about it. Let us know. Give us a testimony. Amen? So listen, what's going to happen is we're going to go ahead and say goodnight. We're going to shake hands and everybody's going to leave. Patrick's going to sing a song and give us time to do all of that. Thank you, guys. We love you. And Pastor Craig will be back here next week, and then Pastor and Mrs. Hagen the week after. So please come on in and just enjoy the word next week. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.